So this morning, my assignment to kind of help set the stage, I'm going to, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew, we're going to go to Luke, but at the end of it, he ends with a story that's kind of an illustration, an invitation. Luke records the same story, the same Sermon on the Mount, but a little nuance. I like Luke has a couple different ways that he says it, so I'm going to use Luke as a backdrop. I'm going to talk to you this morning about what are you building on? What is your foundation? Now, it's easy to say Jesus, but, you know, saying Jesus and building on Jesus are two different things. And being religious and knowing Jesus, two different things. So we're going to talk about two categories. And it's, you know, the Bible's pretty simple. The world's complicated. Bible's simple. Doesn't mean it's easy. It's simple. The world's confused. The world doesn't understand that there's only two types of people on the planet. The wise and the foolish, Jesus calls them. The foolish can have PhDs. I don't know if you've ever met anybody that with major higher education that was a complete emotional idiot. I mean, they're out there. Not saying everybody. There are some brilliant people that are godly people. But they're also, in the Bible, when it talks about spiritual intelligence, like the Bible says, a fool says in his heart, there's no God. Doesn't mean they're stupid in a education sense. They may have graduate degrees, PhD, but a fool is a moral ignorance. The Bible talks about saved and lost, light and dark, believers, non-believers. There's not another category. There's not a 1.5. I'm not quite there. You know, there's no, I know the world, again, has categories for everything, but it's anchored in nothing. We anchor our truth in who God is and what God has said. So Jesus kind of starts this last story as he ends his message, and he asks this question in Luke chapter 6, verse 46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? So he asks a simple question. Now, here at the Vineyard, we have a tradition, a practice of at the end of most services, we give an opportunity. And the last one, we had a lady right over here in this area raised her hand and said, I want to say yes to Jesus as my Lord. We ring the bell and we celebrate it. To us, in the kingdom of God, it is the greatest miracle. Better than if you get healed of cancer, which is wonderful, and we pray for that, but you're still going to end up dying. There's no prayer to keep you from dying. You're going to die. I'm going to die. That better be ready. Now, along the way, we take the miracles and the mercy of God. And we believe for all we can believe. But when you come to Jesus, that's something that's never going to end. It's never going to wear out. And it's never going to wash away. But it has to be real. So Jesus asked this question. You said yes to me as Lord. You say, Lord, Lord. But you contradict that by you don't do what I tell you. In other words, you show that he's Lord by following what he says. It's not complicated. If you say he's Lord and don't follow what he says, now he's not talking about perfection, but if your life is characterized by an independence, by a, I'm going to do it my way, I don't really know or care what God says, then you're exemplifying Lord means you're going to follow, you're going to obey. So he tells this story of two different types of people that are building a home. And the first one he calls a wise person. We'll start in verse 47. I'll show you what he is like, this person that's wise. It says, number one, he comes to me. So in other words, Jesus anchors wisdom in a relationship with himself. He comes to me and hears my words. In other words, what God says, both recorded in the scriptures and what he whispers in our hearts. What he whispers in our hearts will never contradict the scriptures. God will never tell you, if you hear a voice, tell you to do something that violates his word. It's not God. But there are things that are not in this word. Like the Bible didn't tell me who to marry. It didn't say, you shall marry Kim Compton. Great. Where is she? No. God brought us together. We had to discern his will, and we had to make sure for each of us, God, is this the right one that you've called me to marry? and we had to seek it out. There was no magic to it. But there were principles in the Bible like believers are not to marry non-believers. Now, sometimes that happens, and you got to work it out. It's a challenge. Marriage is hard enough if both people love Jesus. But if you have one person that loves Jesus and the other one doesn't, I heard a great testimony of a lady that came to church every week, and she'd always save the seat beside her. Even when the church got full, say, so, I'm sorry, the seat's saved. Well, there's nobody there. He's going to be there. She was believing for her husband to come to Jesus, and she saved a seat every week for him. Now, some of you could do that for the right man to marry or the right woman to marry. Of course, the church would get pretty crowded or a lot of empty seats. Anyway, it's a great concept to say, Lord, you fill this seat. Now, Jesus says that there are two different kinds of people, wise and a foolish. The wise one comes to him, knows they need Jesus. They listen to him, which is faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. But they don't stop there. That's where many people in church, they come to Jesus, they hear his word, and they feel better, but they don't do what he tells them. That's not what it means to call him Lord. So he says, this wise person comes to me, hears my word, and he puts it to practice. He does. It's not complicated. It's hard, but it's not complicated. It's hard to be a Christian. Yes, but it's simple. Do what he tells you. Well, that's even harder because it goes against what I want. And we live in a culture that what I want takes authority over what he wants. When the chips are down, it's not what does God say, it's what do I feel? What's my truth? What's my emotional? Well, I love him. She loves me. It doesn't make wrong things right because you have emotions about it. Because you feel warm and fuzzy about something doesn't make it right. So you can live your life in what seems right, but don't call him Lord. Don't say Jesus is Lord and you're going to do what you want to do. You're saying you're Lord. You could sing the song, I am Lord, I am Lord. I'm not risen from the dead, but I am Lord. You're either Lord or he's Lord. There's no, well, kind of, no. Jesus said, you call me Lord, Lord, but you don't do what I tell you. So stop calling me Lord, Lord, or start doing what I tell you. It's not complicated, but it is difficult. Same will apply. Now, this story applies to our personal lives and our faith stand, but it also can apply to marriage. If you're going to, let me just read the next verse, and then I'll come back to the marriage principle here. He says, verse 47, I'll show you what he is like who comes to me, hears my words, puts them into practice. He's like a man building a house who dug down deep. I love that. Matthew doesn't bring that little nugget out. That's why it's great to compare. So Matthew's just as good, but he doesn't have the phrase dug down deep. You can feel that. Some of you that have been in construction, you can feel that. You got to shovel out. It's work. You're going after something. You're getting down to the bedrock. You're not going to settle for the superficial surface. You got to shovel out. You dig down deep and you lay the foundation on, say it with me, the rock. It says a rock, but in Matthew, it's the rock, and we know it's Jesus. And he says, a flood came. Wait a minute. I thought this was a wise man that did what Jesus said. Yeah, that doesn't mean the flood won't come. He says, the flood comes. The torrent struck that house, but it could not shake it because it was well built. I think of that, so I don't want to advertise a truck, and I don't drive one, but, like a rock. It's tested. Storms test. See, we think if I say, Lord, Lord, kind of do the Jesus thing, I'm going to miss the flood. Ian won't bother me. It'll skip me because Jesus is Lord. Nah. Not if you lived in Cape Coral, Fort Myers Beach, Sanibel, Pine Island. It went over the righteous and the unrighteous, indiscriminately. But what storms do is show what you've built on. It's going to determine what your foundation is. You can't see a foundation. It's invisible. It's underground. It's the ugly part of construction. There's no beauty to a foundation except if you don't have a good one, you will not survive the storms. So Jesus says it's real practical. If you say I'm Lord, you're going to listen to me and do what I tell you to do. The guarantee in that is you're not going to get washed away. Doesn't mean you're not going to get rocked. Doesn't mean you're not going to get knocked down. Doesn't mean you're not going to get tempted. Doesn't mean you're not going to fail. Doesn't mean you're not going to struggle. But it means you're anchored your life on something that's stronger and unshakable, and it's not you. It's not, I feel warm and fuzzy when I love Jesus. And I love to feel warm and fuzzy. But there's times I don't feel warm and fuzzy, and I feel like God's 1,000 miles away. What do you do then? What do you do when COVID comes? I don't know why. It's a phenomenon. I'm sure people have studied it. But COVID ravaged the church in America. I don't know about other countries. Ravaged the church. Many, many, many vineyard churches have not yet got back to where they were before COVID. We've gotten back, but not with the same group of people. They got off the bus. I don't know all the reasons. They just decided as a cultural moment. It's not like everybody got together and let's vote. Hey, we don't need church. Let's just get off the bus here. Some of it, it's easier to watch online. There's a lot better looking preachers online than me. There's the tight jean preachers that are well built and buffed and young and got good haircuts and cutting edge, and they got the musicians are like unbelievable. Why go to the vineyard? That guy fumbles around at times, can't remember where he was, whatever. He's an old guy. Why would I go there when I can watch this guy? I get it. Better preaching, better worship, and I don't have to get out of my pajamas. But that's not digging down deeper. Now, some people, I get it. They watch online. We have dear friends. Watch online. They, for what reason or another, they can't get to a church. So we honor that. We welcome that. That's not the point, isn't you can go to church and not be digging down deeper. You can go to church and not be practicing what God is doing. I'm just saying many young people, it's not just young people, but primarily, I'm not faulting the millennial crowd, but there was more millennials that got off the bus than any other age group. It breaks my heart. People, one of the saddest things that over the years of being a pastor for almost 47 years now, is I've watched lives that I thought were built on Jesus. And the storms came. And they collapse, as we're going to talk about here in a minute. They're gone. It's not that they struggled. We all struggle. They walk away from Jesus. And I'm like, how can you know Jesus? How can you have a relationship with Christ? Your sins are forgiven. You've been baptized. You've been filled with the Spirit. You know the love of God. And life gets hard, and you turn your back, or temptation comes, and you just walk away, like the prodigal. Now, some come back. Praise God for that. But if you're not building on, let me tell you something. It's not if, it's when. The storms are coming. If you've been exempt from them in your family, thank God they're coming. Not cursing you, not putting fear on you. You're going to get a phone call. You're going to get a medical report. You're going to go through some form of crisis, and it's going to test you to the core of your being. What have I built on? Have I built on life going the way I want it to in the name of Jesus? Or have I built on Jesus? You tell me what to do. You think of Job that I wrote about, who lost everything. And Satan says he'll quit loving you when you take away the blessings. And then God let him take away the blessings. The storms came. The winds blew. They hammered him. But what was Job doing at the end of the book? Still standing. Because Job's big, bad, and tough? No. He built on the rock. He dug down. Did the hard work. If you don't do the hard work in your marriage, you're not going to have a healthy marriage. Marriage is far more than just an emotional Oh, we love each other. You know, it's kind of like Swindoll. I love his analogy of marriage. When you first get married, your wife comes in, she's got a cough. You say, honey, we got to take you to the walk-in clinic. Get that cough checked. And just maybe overreacting a little bit, but, you know, man, I love her. Time goes on, she's coughing again, and you're like, honey, when you finish those dishes, you probably better take something for that cough. Time goes on a little longer in the marriage. She's coughing again. Honey, my Lord, I can't even hear the game. You sound like a dog barking. What do we have for him, Johnny? Cold night in bed. That's what you have for him. But we erode. Marriage is based on a commitment that you build on a rock, which is Jesus. Doesn't say you won't have storms. And it doesn't even mean that one of the persons in that marriage won't blow up on you. But it means no matter what happens, you're anchored in Jesus, not the marriage. If you're anchored in the marriage, then you're not going to have the strength and the stamina to be what God wants you to be because you've made an idol out of that person that you've married. And over the years, some of the maddest I've ever been is when a guy will say this, she just doesn't make me happy anymore. I want to knock him out. That's the shallowest. That guy's building on the sand. His house is going to collapse. It's like a guy when I first was pastoring. He was building a home, literally, for he and his wife. And he, commendable hard work, but he worked every weekend, stopped coming to church, stopped worshiping, neglected every. He finally got the CO to move into his house. And he was served the divorce papers the same day. He had a profound statement that he made. A house doesn't make a home. Did you hear me? Having a nice structure might be comfortable. But how many marriages have you seen blow up that live in a nice home? Having a nice home doesn't guarantee a happy marriage. Having a lot of stuff doesn't guarantee having a happy marriage. What guarantees it is as if you build on the rock. You have to do the hard work. You got to dig down past what makes you feel good. You got to dig down past selfishness. You got to dig down past all your immaturity. And you got to find Jesus. My wife loves me because she loves Jesus more than she loves me. And if she didn't love Jesus, she would not be enabled to love me. If you don't build on whatever it is in your life, if you're not digging down, finding the rock, this is what will happen to you. Look at he tells the second category. He says, the second person, he says, verse 49, but the one who hears my words, and they feel good about it and they agree with it. I'm adding that. But they're like, yes, amen, amen. But they don't do anything with it. They walk out of church and nothing's different. They read the Bible, nothing changes. They don't go to God to say, God, what are you saying to me? How do you want me to deal with this? What do you want me to do about that? I got the shovel out. I'm going to dig down and find the rock. I need your wisdom, God. That might involve going to a counselor. It's not just, well, just me and Jesus is all I need. He's my rock. Well, sometimes he says you're going to dig down and find the rock by getting to somebody that will help you find the rock. Get up for prayer. I can't tell you the number of marriages I've buried. And I've asked them, did you ever go to counseling? No. And the guys, it's like if your truck was breaking down, you're in the garage getting it worked on because you're not smart enough to fix it. Now, if you're smart enough, good for you. Most men take better care of their truck or their vehicle than they do their marriage. Marriage is not something you do once and you rest in it. It's an investment on a daily basis. You can't live off of what happened last year. If you're in trouble, get help. The number of people I've asked that their marriage blew up, did you go to counseling? No, you talk to my buddy. How many times he's been married? Well, he's been married 4 times, but, you know, I thought he had some good advice. She doesn't make you happy anymore. Find someone that does. Wow. Wow. How's that working for him? He's on number 5 now. Okay. It's working well. It's called selfishness. If you don't dig down past it and find the anchor, the rock to stand on, which is Jesus, who will teach you how to love with his love, that's sacrificial, that's painful, Or the guy that says, you know, my marriage blew up. She was a psycho. It's always the woman was a psycho. I always know I would not marry that person to another until he realizes he was the psycho. When the guy says, you know, man, I was an idiot. I was selfish. I gave in to temptation. I blew up my marriage. There's hope for that guy. There's no hope for the guy that thinks it's just the woman. After 3 or 4 women, he'll start thinking, maybe it's me. Could it be me? Do I need to do something different? Do I need to change? Do I need to get some advice and counsel? Or just keep cycling through unwise behavior because you refuse to get a shovel out, dig through the sand. You just want to build on the sand. Why? Because it's easy. It's hard to dig down, try to find the rock. It's hard to see what God, what is God? I'm not sure what. It's a process of seeking God. I've had people literally tell me that are dating someone, and I'll say, well, do you feel like that this is the one God has for you? And they've told me literally, well, I don't know because I haven't asked him. Why haven't you asked him? Well, because I know what he'll tell me. How's that going to work for you? Now it's going to blow up. Now, I get it. Some people got married in Las Vegas in a drunken stupor. And they make it work because they're married. You can't go off the, well, I don't know if I prayed enough. I don't think I prayed enough before I got married. You're married. Now you don't have to pray about whether you should have prayed about it. Now you pray about how to make the marriage work. Ah, well, that's hard. It's hard. It's hard. You're doggone right it's hard. That's why you need Jesus. The option isn't just, well, we'll just live together because we love each other and that's really a commitment. No, it's not. You haven't made a commitment. Oh, yes, we stood under the moonlight and told each other we loved each other. We don't need a piece of paper, really. So the paper's no big deal. No, it's no big deal. Then why not get it? Well, because it's a commitment. You're doggone right it is. Better or worse, richer or poorer, sickness and in health, to love and to cherish till death do us part, and that doesn't mean you kill them. So that just means you love them. Billy Graham's wife said that often. She said, have you ever thought about, she said, no, I never thought about divorce, but I did think about murder a few times. And I get it. Your marriage blows up. You can still be on the rock with a blown up marriage. You don't have to spiral into oblivion of despair. It's horrible. It's painful. You're knocked down. But if you're built on Jesus, your life's not over. When I stood over here with a casket by the cross of a 19-year-old killed crossing, doesn't matter, but it mattered in my mind. Pine Island Road, he did a wheelie going across it, 19, wiped out, killed, watched mom and dad stand here. This room was way fuller than this. Most of them 20-somethings. Big, tough young men walked by and I watched this mom and dad minister to them. You can't do that if you're not building your house on the rock. You can't do that because they got rocked. Now, does that mean they didn't have grief? No. They were knocked down. They had to get counseling. It was a journey through grief and despair, but they made it because they built their lives on Jesus. That's not a guarantee of missing the storms. And sometimes it attracts the storms. But storms expose foundations. I drive home every day across Matt Lachey. It drives me insane. It's horrible leadership in our city. Horrible. That they still have a half a dozen houses laying in the water. It's depressing. Just collapse. It's unhealthy. And I'm sure they're wrangling over, you could solve it in 60 seconds. I'm going to put a lien on it. Whoever ends up owning it, you're going to pay the lien or it's ours. And tear it down. Just tear it down. We have no leadership. They're putting millions into the road and the bridge. And every day we drive by and there's watching these buildings laying in the water. It's just sad. They didn't have the foundation. And how many times have people done that in their lives? Blown up their lives because they didn't listen to what God told them. It gets really difficult when you ignore God. When you do your own way and do your own thing, the older it gets really expensive. emotionally, spiritually, relationally, to just have your own way, do your own. I can't tell you that the saddest thing to me about being a pastor is watching people that at one point were in the church singing the songs we just sang. I'm fine if someone go to another church, but I'm not fine with someone that doesn't just walk, they turn their back on Jesus. They denounce what they used to believe. That's someone that hadn't found the rock. And they're headed for trouble. What Jesus said, he said, the one that builds on the sand, Luke doesn't use the word sand, he just uses ground. He said he built his house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed and the destruction was complete. Jesus leaves this sermon with you hearing the crush, the collapse of a life, of a marriage, of a family, of a relationship, of just this collapse because there was unwilling to do the hard work to dig down and find the rock, which basically means, what is God telling me to do? They don't want to get that. They don't want to hear that. They don't want to look for that. They assume maybe God's going to tell me what makes me happy. They assume that God's just going to kind of tag along and just bless my plans that aren't his. And they're not saying, Father, thy will be done in my life and in my marriage as it is in heaven. Let your kingdom come. Rule in my life. Take authority over Jamie's feelings, emotions, and desires. You rule me. That's what Lord means. That's hard. Yes, it is. But when the storms come, you're still standing. You may be on your face on the rock. You may be on your back on the rock. You may be broken on the rock, but you're still on the rock. When you ain't got something to fall on, you fall out. When you got nothing to lay on, you lay out. You got nothing that can handle the stress. And if you don't think, I'm not prophesying this. It's not, doesn't people saying it left and right. I don't know the future, but I know at some point this place is going to collapse. Every nation has. Maybe it's not in my lifetime. I feel for my grandkids. If they don't get a hold of Jesus and they don't get a foundation, it ain't in the White House. Let me help you. Let me help you. The political salvation is you have your views, have your convictions, but ultimately, there is no nation that has, the Roman Empire, no one ever thought that would collapse. The Greek Empire, no one ever thought that would collapse. It's just arrogance of men, arrogance and pride. And if we don't build on something that's bigger than that, we're in trouble. You can't build on your own strength. You can't build on your own safety. You have to build on Jesus. Now, I want to just show you, just real brief, just in the book of Hebrews. I want to just tie in the book of Hebrews chapter 12. He's ending it by talking about, in the Old Testament, Moses received the Ten Commandments from God, and it shook the place. I mean, it was radical. It was the voice from the mountain, and it shook the people. And when you think of the word shake here, don't think necessarily literally. Think in the sense of overturned or changed or no longer remaining. When it talks about being shaken, it's not that you're not shook. It's that you're removed. You didn't make it. So he says, listen, he said in the Old Testament, they had to pay attention to what God said because he spoke from the mountain through Moses. Now, in the New Testament, we think it's no big deal. He said, it's even more important to hear what Jesus has to say. And he's going to use this illustration of a prophecy out of the Old Testament about things being shaken. Let me just jump in, verse 26 of Hebrews 12. At that time, his voice shook the earth. That's the Old Testament with Moses. But now, he has promised once more, I will shake not only the earth, but the heavens. Now, this could literally be applied, but it's certainly spiritually apply. When it says he shakes it, it means it's a whole new thing's coming. It means he's removing things. He'll go on to show you that. Verse 27, the words once more indicate the removing of what can be shaken. That is, created things so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God's a consuming fire. God says, so there's a principle. This is going to happen in the universe, but it happens to us individually. God lets us get shaken. The reason is he wants you to see what are you standing on. What are your feet planted on? If you're on sand, you're washed away. You have no resolve. You can't handle the torrents that are coming. But when you're on Jesus, they still come. It's still horrible, but you're still standing. When it's all done and dust settles, people may have walked away from Jesus, friends rejected Jesus, your husband rejected you, but when the storm's over, you're still standing. That is a kingdom that God has called us into. It's built on Jesus, not on this world. This church is built on Jesus. Now, the churches die all the time and close their doors. The church is not the kingdom. We're part of it, but we're not the overall rule and reign of God. Local churches come and go, especially when they're built on a person. Do you know, there's nothing that scares me more of being a pastor than that this church would be built on me. I'm sand. And if you're trusting in me, you're trusting in sand. I'm not joking. Every pastor is. If you find a pastor you think's the rock, run. Because he's carrying himself as though he's Jesus. If you read about me in the paper tomorrow, I hope you would be heartbroken, but you would realize he's just a human, a flawed individual, and he got arrested for whatever. I hope you'd be heartbroken. I hope you wouldn't be, I told you so. You hear about him all the time. It's just God's shaking. When he shakes big churches, he shakes. Because he doesn't want people building on people. Big ego shows. Now at that moment, people decide, was it Jesus you were following or was it the pastor? Or I just up and die on you. You know, I'll do that at some day. Or I'll retire. Right, I'm not the rock of this church. I'm not your rock. If I am, you're in trouble. I'm not even my wife's rock. She leans on me. I lean on her, but we both lean on Jesus. There's times you can't lean on me. But she knows that where the rock is. We always lean on him. But you got to get a shovel. Do some hard work. Quit being a baby. Quit sucking on the bottle. Start learning to feed yourself. Do something to deepen your relationship with Christ. Beyond goosebumps and, I feel good. I feel happy. You got to find a relationship with Christ built on your heart is surrendered to him. What he tells you, you are going to do. Even if it's costly, because you'll know it's best for you. But Jesus said, you can say, Lord, Lord, you can hear my words, but don't put them to practice. You're going to end in a crash. He's not talking to the irreligious non-believers. He's talking to religious people that are saying, Lord, Lord, to Jesus. He's saying, you're going to end in a crash that's fatal if you don't dig down and find a foundation. Now, that doesn't mean if you've blown it, blew up your life and cracked. He's always got the ability, if you come back and you repent and he lifts you up and he puts your feet on a solid rock and he lifts you out of the miry clay. But you got to practice what he tells you. There's no other way. I got a lot of pages in my notebook. No, you got to have it in here. When's the last time God whispered to you to do something, good or bad, and not that he told you to do something bad, but something changing in your life, and you paid attention to him? And maybe that was go get counseling before you blow your marriage up. Go get help. Go get prayer. How many of you have never taken a shovel out and dug down to find a foundation by humbling yourself, saying, I'm going to go get prayer for somebody that's just a normal human being. I'm going to humble myself and go. I'm going to get in a group. I'm going to take steps to dig down deeper. I'm going to get my Bible out or get an app that I can listen to it, and I'm going to let God talk to me. Get the shovel out. If you got a word today, you better start digging and make sure you found that rock, Jesus, and that you're building on him. Because if you build on anything else, nothing will last. Your politics are not going to hold you in hard times. They just aren't. Your wisdom isn't going to cut it. Your tenacity, endurance, life gets way too hard. We're going to close the service in a moment with a song. We've sang it before. A 12-year-old Rebecca's dad was a vineyard pastor in Miami, retired cop. They called him the Cuban Kojak because he had a shaved head and big Cuban. And went out for a motorcycle ride. She's 12. Loved her daddy. Had a massive heart attack. Laid over the bike. Didn't hurt anybody else. Dead on arrival. 5 years later, as a teenager, she wrote this song, "I Shall Not Be Shaken." She earned the right to sing this song. You lose your daddy at a young age, it'll rock your world, especially when he's a good man, loved God, and you couldn't see any reason God would ever let that happen. If you don't have a rock that you've built on, you're going to be shaken. Now, I'm not saying she wasn't emotionally rocked and grieved and pain, and I'm sure a day doesn't go by she doesn't think about her daddy. But she's not been shaken because she's built on Jesus. She's 23 now, or 25, married, worship leader up in St. Louis. She always plays at our women's retreats. Some of you will know her from that. But before we do that, I want us to say a word of prayer together before we sing this last song. I just take a moment. Jesus said, you call me Lord, Lord. Have you start there? Have you publicly acknowledged Jesus Christ as your Lord? You say, well, I've done it in my heart. I said publicly. Faith works both personally in your heart and publicly with your mouth. If you can't confess him here, you'll never do it out there in the world. Maybe you did it years ago, but you've drifted and you lack confidence and assurance of being his child. You need to settle that today. Whisper a prayer right now. Jesus, I want to recommit myself to you. Or Jesus, for the first time, I want to invite you to come into my life. Just invite him. Say, Jesus, come be the Lord of my life. He's the rock. He wants you to build on him, and he'll help you build. You're not on your own. He stands with you as you build with him, on him, through him. Come, Holy Spirit. Help those that are reaching out. Those online, just whisper that prayer right where you're seated, wherever you're watching this. Jesus, come be Lord of my life. I want to do what you tell me to do. I want to practice your words, Lord, not be a hearer only. I want to be a wise builder who builds on a rock that stands the test of storms. Come, Lord, bless this time of commitment in Jesus' name. Amen.